So let's go to the afternoon's passage. If you're not already there, turn to Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Lord, we just thank you for the freedom that we have here, Lord, the joys that we experience here at camp. We thank you for the new Christians that have been made. We thank you for the Christians who have been baptized today as a symbol of their allegiance to you. We thank you for the faithfulness you have in our lives. We just ask that our hearts, our minds, and our soul be open to your word, that we take what we've learned and we apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. So the focus of today's study, we're going to go in Galatians 5, 25. But to get there, so let's just read the previous verses leading up to it. So if you can follow along with me, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, which says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another. So you do the things that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So there we go in verse 25. So let's go back to that verse. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So it's a very short verse. But researching the Greek and reading the commentaries, it's better translated as, this Galatians 5:25 is better translated as, since we have chosen to live this kind of life, which is living in the Spirit, let's make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads, but move forward, walking in a straight line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit, working His implications in every detail of our lives. So with that, let's move on to what we're covering tonight, which is the context, which is legalism. Okay. And then we're going to cover who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And we are going to see that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the living water. He's the comforter and the counselor. Okay. And then we're going to cover why we should walk with Him, the Holy Spirit. And that's to be more Christ-like. And then we're going to know how to walk with the Holy Spirit, which is fellowship with God and other believers. So this is kind of like the, you know, the TLDR, too long didn't read version of that one, of what we're going to cover today. And so we're going to cover the basic stuff, like who, what, why, and how. Because, you know, we don't have blind faith, guys. Like a lot of atheists out there are going to say, oh, you know, Christians, you're just doing that because you're not smart and your faith is blind. But we're going to seek to prove today that, you know, the Holy Spirit is real, and that we're going to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. I mean, you don't want to be, because we don't want to just follow the Spirit without knowing Him, right? You don't want to, like, what if some random guy just knocked on your door and it's like, hey, take a walk with me. I hope that you guys are smart enough to, like, hey, yeah. No, no thanks, and slam the door in his face. So, but we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit so that you know him, and now you have a reason to follow him. So with that, let's move to our first section, which is the context. So we don't want to take these verses out of context, so we're going to see that the Galatian church was actually plagued with legalism. So what is legalism? It's a works-based faith. So like, for an example of this would be like, oh, I'm not holy today because I didn't go to confession or something. Or I'm not, God doesn't love me today because I didn't go to church. God doesn't love me because I don't serve in my church. God doesn't love me because I skipped paying the base today, so he doesn't love me anymore. So that's legalism. That's adding on to what God already did at the cross. You know, which contradicts, you know, what Jesus did. You know, when he was at the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished. And there's nothing we can add on, and there's nothing we can take away from that. Jesus did all the work. So I want you guys to turn to this passage. It's already been read. It actually just been read a few minutes ago over here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You guys just heard it. I want you guys to turn there and read it for yourselves. That's just one chapter back from Galatians. So, for it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So, as you can see that that salvation is unmerited. It's not a reward for the good things that we've done. I've heard it said by many pastors already that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And so, again, nothing. No matter what anybody says, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. None of us are good enough. So let's move into our next section, which is who and what is the Holy Spirit. So, again, if you guys get the joke, it's bring balance to the force. So, do you get that now? He's holding the balance for carpenters. Anyway, just seeing if you guys are paying attention to the slides. Alright, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal cosmic force like in Star Wars, right? I just made that point in the beginning. It's not some essence in the universe. He and not it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, people call it it. It's not it. All right? Holy Spirit is a person. And so he is a person who can guide us, help us and strengthen us and teach us the truth of God. And so we're going to prove that the Holy Spirit has personality. So first we're going to see that the Holy Spirit has divine intelligence, which is in 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. I'll read it for you. "But God has revealed them through us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows these things except God, except the Spirit of God." Okay, so that's kind of, there's too many mans there, so it kind of bothered me. So I read it with the easier NLT version. So let me read it for you. It says, "But it was that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit teaches everything and shows us God's deep secrets. For no one can know a person's thought except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit." Okay, so we can see there that the Holy Spirit has intelligence because he knows what God is thinking. Okay. So then we're going to see that the Holy Spirit has a will, which is also in 1 Corinthians, just 10 chapters ahead in 12 verse 11. I'll read it for you. And it's talking about, the one before this is they're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which is some of you are made to be teachers and, you know, ministers, all that stuff. So this is towards the end of that, verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we can clearly see that in that verse that the Holy Spirit does have a will. And so that's just adding on more to the personality of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then we're going to see, lastly, that the Holy Spirit has emotion, which is found in all these verses. And you guys don't have to turn there because I'm just going to read it for you. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And then so we can see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So if it's impersonal, if it's some cosmic force, like the force in Star Wars, then it wouldn't have emotion. And so that's sort of like sad emotion. So let me go to put a happy emotion that the Holy Spirit has. Romans 14:17, which says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can see that the Holy Spirit experiences joy. So now we're going to move on and see that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the triune God. And so, again, a lot of Christians say, and, you know, maybe it's a mistake every now and then, but like they say Holy Spirit is it. They say Jesus he, and then God he, and they say Holy Spirit's it. And that's wrong, because the Holy Spirit is God. It's part of our triune God. And we can see that for the first verses in the Bible, which is in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2. Which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So as we can see, there already in the beginning, the Holy Spirit's uncreated, and it's already there, part of the Trinity. Okay? And then we're going to go move on to Matthew, in the New Testament, Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. And this is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So it reads, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So in these verses alone, you can see, this is very interesting because you can see the Trinity. You can see Jesus, as he was rising up from the water. You can see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then you can hear God, who says, this is my beloved Son. And this proves like the false teaching of like oneness. I don't know if you guys heard that before. There's the false teaching of oneness, which says, oh, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, God was God. And then during the time of Jesus, well, God was Jesus. And then now, in our times, you know, God is now the Holy Spirit. And that's a false idea. Because God is a triune. He's all of them at the same time. Okay. And so then, let's not get confused now. So now there's three things. So then we could think, oh, so now we have three gods. No, we just have one God. So we're going to see in Matthew 28:19. Which is the Great Commission, which we're all supposed to do, by the way. We're supposed to spread the word of God. But this was towards the end of it. And I'll read it for you. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, and this is for all of us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, we can see that it says the name, right? So it says, yes, it says Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it says the singular, the name. That means there's only one, right? So he's three persons, but one God. Yeah. And this, I understand it's kind of difficult to define like the Trinity. I have questions myself, you know. And I'm sure like even the pastors there in the back, they don't understand everything. But then that's okay, because our minds, you know, we have a finite mind, and it's really impossible to us to understand the infinity of God. It's difficult, right? Because it's kind of like, the example I could come up with is like love. Like trying to define love, it's really difficult to define what love is. There's so many definitions of the dictionary. But you know what it is when you give it out. You know what it is when you feel it, right? It's kind of the same with the Trinity. It's difficult to explain. There's some mystery with it. And we're just going to have to accept that mystery as Christians. Okay? So then we're going to move on, and we're going to see that the Holy Spirit has God's power, proving that He is God. And so the Holy Spirit has all of God's power. So He's omnipresent, which literally means He's everywhere. Okay? So I know the word literally is misused a lot by a lot of people. You know, I literally just had no food this morning, right? Or I literally all this day. People misuse the word literally. It's kind of annoying, but this is truth. Like, God is literally everywhere. Okay, and to prove this, let's go to Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. So let's turn there and let's read that. So David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And so, and then we could see that God is everywhere. He's even like in hell. Like, I know there's portrayals in cartoons that Satan is like in charge of hell. No, God is in charge of hell. And hell is a prison for Satan, right? And his demons, right? And so, right, so then we're going to know that the Holy Spirit also is omniscient, which means He knows all things. And this is the same verse that we already read before, but I'll reread it again. But it was the Spirit, that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that of the own person's spirit. And no one can know God's own thoughts but God's own spirit. So we can see that the Holy Spirit and God share the same thoughts. So if God knows everything, so if the Holy Spirit shares the same thing, the Holy Spirit's also omniscient and knows everything. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, which means all powerful. And we can see this in one example of this is in Luke 1, verse 35. And this is when the angel met with Mary when she was about to be given to Jesus. He was about to have Jesus Christ as the Son, right? So, or it's about to be given Jesus Christ. About to conceive Jesus Christ. There you go. That's the word. Okay. So the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One whom is to be born will be called the Son of God." So here it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest. Right? So power of the Highest means that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. So now that we know that the Holy Spirit is God, let's move on to see that the Holy Spirit is living water. And so you've heard it in here in camp, like water is life, I'm sure. Your leader's telling you to drink water because you know you need it to sustain your health. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is to the world. The Holy Spirit gives life. We can see this in John 7, 37 through 39. And I remember this verse because this is like the motto of the church. that I used to go to in Calvary in Gallup, New Mexico. So it reads, John 7:37 to 39 reads, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay. So we can see here that because the Holy Spirit lives in us, that because of this, we outflow the good works, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not because of us, it's because the Holy Spirit is within us. And then because of this, we flow these springs of living water, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's just a good reminder. So let's read that again. Mike did a good job of covering it, but let's read it again. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So let's move on, and then let's see that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. So the Holy Spirit is our strength, and whenever we're in trouble, whenever we're weak, we need to go to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Right? And we can read this in John 14:16-17. I'll read it for you. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. And also in that same chapter, verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you." And this is Jesus speaking, by the way. And still the same in John, one more chapter ahead, John 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So all of these verses, I group them into one because they all say helper. And so if you look at the Greek translation of helper, it says parakletos, which means comforter. Right? So we can see from these verses that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And that's what Paul enforces in Romans 8:26, which reads, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so we can see that the Holy Spirit helps us in all our weakness. Whenever we're struggling with things in our life, let's reach out to the Holy Spirit, because he intercedes for us. So now let's see how the Holy Spirit is the counselor. And the counselor, what does he do? He guides us, right? And leads us and teaches us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so to have proof of this, let's go to Isaiah 9:6. Right? So you're going to Isaiah 9:6 in the Old Testament. Major prophets. I don't really know what's in between that, but major prophets. You guys have a table of contents. It's okay. Right, it's a little bit of a Christmas message. In the middle of summer, I'm sure you have people in your life that play Christmas songs, you know, in the middle of summer. I don't know if you guys find that joyful or annoying or joyfully annoying, whatever it may be. But anyway, it's a Christmas message, but it shows that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful counselor. So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, so we can see that this is talking about Jesus, and this connects. And because Jesus is part of the Trinity, we can also see that the Holy Spirit is also the Counselor, right? Because he's part of Jesus. This is connecting Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So we've been connecting God with the Holy Spirit. We're connecting Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Okay. In Isaiah 11:2, we can see that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom. I'll read it for you. Actually, you can turn there. It's not that far away. Just a few chapters ahead. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. And there's a verse in the Bible that says the fear of God. This is in Proverbs. I didn't write it down, but you guys can search for it later, kind of like a homework thing. But like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, right? So, but we can see that the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And we can also see then that Jesus walks with the Spirit. And so you can see there, like, those things, those are like back in my day in the 90s. It's what would Jesus do? WWJD bracelets. And none of you guys will know that because all of you youth were not born before 2000. But at least some of the leaders will know the what would Jesus do bracelets. It's kind of corny, but like it has a good message, you know. What would Jesus do, you know, in this situation? What would Jesus do, you know? It's still a good question to ask ourselves, you know. Just on the inside, though, don't be like, yo, bro, what would Jesus do, you know? Don't do that because that's not cool. You could see how you guys are laughing right now. It's not cool. But you could see that. So what would Jesus do, right? So we follow Jesus' example. And we can see this in Luke 4:1. And this was when Jesus was about to enter his ministry, he goes into the desert. Right? So Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we can see that Jesus walked with the Spirit. And so what would Jesus do? He walked with the Spirit. So we follow Jesus' example, and we walk with the Spirit. And we can see that the Holy Spirit then teaches us, again, which is John 14:26, and this is the verse we read earlier, but I'll read it again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. So, you can see that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, right? So now that we know that the Holy Spirit is the Counselor, and now that we know what he does, so now we should see why we should walk with him, right? Right? Why? A lot of, like your parents tell you to do some things like, hey, and then you always, what do you guys always do? Why? Or whatever. So I'm telling you, here's why we should walk with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us more Christ-like. And this is like a daily process. It's ongoing. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. I'll read it for you. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can see from that verse that the Holy Spirit is transforming us, to be more Christ-like. Okay, and it's ongoing, day by day. And then also another reason why we should walk with the Holy Spirit. And there's many reasons. I'm just covering a few because, you know, I'm on a time. So then it says, because we're now free from our sin, right? So that's in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And the previous teachers, they did a very good job explaining it. But we don't want to go back to our sin. Jesus redeemed us from an unpayable debt. It's kind of like, you know, if you guys don't know, I'm in the National Guard, which is part of the Army, and it's just part-time service. But I'm in the infantry, right? So if I get deployed, you know, then I would be in the front line, you know, kicking doors, shooting guns, all that stuff. But, you know, but when I go to, like, one of the day, if I ever go to battle, I don't really fear death, you know. If it's my time, it's my time. And even, like, the family that I might leave behind, I don't even fear for those because I know that God will provide for them. But what I am afraid of is that, you know, I get wounded and then somebody tries to save me and that person dies trying to save me. And that's just the imagery. Imagine that, you know. Imagine like this, there's this soldier that you're treating really badly. You know, you're just picking on him. You're just picking on him. You're just being mean to him. You don't respect him. And in battle, you get shot in the leg. You can't do anything. You can't move. You know, there's an airstrike coming. They're going to bomb that place. And there's no way you can escape. Not by your own strength. So that person, what does he do? He rushes back. You know, he saves you. You know, he gets you on the helicopter. But then as he does that, he realizes that he's wounded. And then he collapses from his wound. He dies, right? When that soldier, let's just put me as an example. If I come back, knowing that soldier gave his life for me, I would live his life in that soldier's honor. I wouldn't waste my life. That soldier gave me a second chance at life. Like if somebody disses him or something, like I would defend him. I would tell my friends, hey, I'm here because that guy in battle, he saved me. You know? And so how much more than the Holy Spirit? How much more than Jesus who redeemed us at the cross? He didn't save our physical lives. Our physical lives are going to perish. That soldier, if he saved my life, you know, I'm eventually going to die anyway. But Jesus, he redeemed us. He paid the ultimate price for us. You know, and the third day he rose in victory. He saved us from the eternal death, eternal separation from God. And we didn't deserve it. So, like, you know, that soldier would have saved me for something temporary, something, the life that's fleeting. But Jesus saved us from the eternal death. So why would we want to go back to our sin? Why would we want to go back? If someone just saved you from battle, why would you want to go back out there to your sin? It's the same thing with why we should walk in the Spirit. So then how do we walk in the Spirit? So to walk in the Spirit, first you must have the Spirit, which means you have to be born again. And, you know, and how do you do that? It's John 3:16, it's a familiar passage. Most of you guys should know that. Okay. And so another example of how we should walk in the Spirit is in John 15:7-8. And I'll read it for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you can see much fruit that ties in with the fruit of the Spirit. Right. So it's already been covered here. It's a good illustration. You don't see the fruit straining to bear fruit, right? They all have to just be abiding, attached to the branch. Yeah. And so, how do we walk in the Spirit? We love the Lord and we love others, right? And this has already been covered before again in the previous teachings, but I'll reread it again and enforce it. Okay, Matthew 22:37-40. So this is when Jesus was tested by the Pharisees to tell them which was the greatest commandment. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you can see, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor. So you can see love is the main thing, right? And it's already been shared before, and I'll enforce it. The main thing of the fruit of the Spirit is just love. And all these other qualities, joy, gentleness, kindness, they're just qualities. All these other qualities, they're just attributes of what love is. And so then these verses, they call for fellowship, right? So if we're to love Lord and love others, then we have to have fellowship. And so how do we have that fellowship? Well, we have fellowship with the Lord daily. How do you do that? Read the Bible, right? How do we have fellowship with our neighbors? How do we learn to love them? We hang out with them, right? We have fellowship. You can see this in Hebrews 10, verse 25. I'll read it for you. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and as so much more as you see the day approaching." And then again in Proverbs 27:17, and that's just in the verse where it says, "As iron sharpens iron." And so, as believers, that's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to assemble with each other, just like this, you know, and then a church. And it doesn't have to be like such a formal setting. You could meet with other fellow believers, right? And so, when we have that fellowship, we are to exhort each other, make each other better Christians, right? And how do we have that communication with God? Easy, right? It's through prayer. And prayer is just conversation with the Lord. And so it doesn't have to be anything formal. You don't have to go on your knees. You don't have to close your eyes and everything. You know, prayer is just conversation with the Lord. And so if we are to live our life in constant prayer, you know, we can't be, well, I don't know if some of you are old to drive, but we can't be driving down, closing our eyes. Because that's just a fast way to meet the Lord, you know. And so, but if we're to live a life in constant prayer, we just have just to talk with the Holy Spirit, you know. And that's how we communicate with God. And so, how do we pray? Good question. That's Jesus actually himself answered that in Matthew 6, 9, verse 13. So I'd like you all to turn there. It's very familiar, you guys. Most of you guys should know this already. So Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. And this is the template prayer. I know, like, people say it's the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's like the template prayer. So in this manner, therefore, pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so what I encourage you guys to do is actually kind of have like a prayer journal, so you're more organized with your prayers. You don't just ramble on and pray about nonsense things. So, and then just divide it into sections how the Lord has it. So first, let's give thanks, right? So have a prayer, have like a section dedicated to just giving thanks to the Lord. And then, you know, and then have a prayer about your concerns. And then have a prayer for the concerns, praying for others. And then have a prayer for forgiveness. Have a section for forgiveness. And if you want more details on that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it, you know, afterwards, on how you would outline. And I'll show you how I have a prayer journal, and I'll show you mine. And so, So then let's go answer their questions that we asked at the beginning then, right? So this is the answer key to the questions that I had in the beginning, right? So to who and what the Holy Spirit is, well, we can see that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the living water, comforter, and counselor. And so, why should we follow the Holy Spirit? Because it's molding us to be more Christ-like, and that's what you should be after, right? We've been redeemed, so live our lives like we're redeemed. And then walk in fellowship with the Lord and other Christians daily, growing spiritually daily. Again, it's a daily thing, encouraging others to do the same. And so the image that comes to me is that we're on an escalator and it's going down, but we want to go up, right? So I'm sure you guys seen escalators. We're going down. If we don't do anything, we're going to go down, right? So if we're not active in our faith, even though we're not committing big sins, hey, the world is still pulling us down. Every day we're being bombarded by the things of this world, right? You just turn on the TV commercials. You know, I heard the research that the most commercials that you'll ever see is actually like beer commercials. And there's so much lie in beer commercials. You know, it's like, oh, if you drink, you'll have so much fun and you'll have party and you won't have consequences. There won't be drunk driving incidents at all, you know. And you won't be arrested, you know. But the world bombards us with all those lies. So if we're not active in our faith, hey, we're going down. And we want to go up. So be active day by day. Read the Bible, pray, have fellowship with Christians, and grow. So, all right, guys. So then that just concludes my study. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Lord, we thank you for this time that we have in camp so far. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us through the perils that we face in life. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that if any of these words are of me, that you would remove this from the minds of the campers and the leaders. But if anything is of you, let that remain in their hearts. We ask that we would act on the truths that we have beyond the borders of this camp and the time that we have in camp. But we would take it into our homes, our community, to our country, then to the world. Lord, help us be that salt, the light, the city on the hill, pointing to you, God. Amen.